Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
The first thing we talked about was that your brokenness makes you useful to God. That if you're not broken, if you're not humble, then God can't use you. We said that people that don't think they're broken are really prideful, and pride puts you in a position against God. But we've been talking about how brokenness makes us useful. Then we talked about how you have to learn to embrace the brokenness in your life. You know, that we don't run from it. We embrace it. And we own the fact that, yes, I'm broken, I'm broken, but I've got this other thing that I've got going on, and my brokenness can really help me in my life. And then last week we talked about that we're never alone, that God is close to the brokenhearted. And that's really one of those messages for me that really hit home for me was this idea of we talked about the Good Samaritan and how he went down into the ditch, right, with the Jewish man, and he helped the Jewish man out. He picked the Jewish man up, put him on his own horse, he bound up his wounds, and he helped him out. And what a great picture of God that is, that whenever we are at our worst and we think we're all alone, that really God is right there with us the whole time, and we don't even always know it. There's been plenty of you right now, you could tell me stories, and I've had so many people come up to me after messages saying, "Pastor, you're preaching my story. Like, this is exactly my life, what you're preaching." And I've heard some of your stories where you said, you know, I was at a low point. I was at a broken place in my life. I didn't know anybody was there with me. I felt totally abandoned. But looking back on it, I see that God was there the whole time helping me get through that bad place. And so I really, that one really spoke to me a lot. And today's message is the idea that we serve a Savior with scars. We serve a Savior with scars. And there's so many people that serve gods that are perfect. And listen, don't get me wrong. Our God is perfect. And I know you great theologians out there are chomping at the bits to argue with me. But let me just say this. If you do want to argue with me, don't. All right, now we got that out of the way. So here's the thing. We serve a God that really, he's not broken in the same sense that you and I are broken, because we're broken because of sin, either our sin or somebody else's. He's broken because he chooses to be broken. He's perfect in that he's never sinned. But Jesus came to this earth and put on human form. The Bible says he became a servant, right? And the thing is, he chose a life of brokenness. I was reading a story, and it reminded me so much of what Jesus did for us. And in this story, it's a real story, it's a true story. There was this kid, he grew up in a Christian home, served God, loved God. And he began to really start grasping what God was calling him to. And he said he got this feeling, this calling inside, that God wanted him to be homeless. And he did not like that idea and wanted to reject that idea. But he said that God was calling him to minister to the homeless on their level with them. And so he told his mom one day, he was like in his early 20s, he told his mom one day, he said, "Mom, I feel like God wants me to abandon everything and go minister to homeless people." And it may not have been a full life. It may have just been for a number of years. But he did. He literally sold everything he had. He went and he lived on the streets. And people were so scared that he was going to get killed or he was going to get hurt. And he spent years on the streets. And he was, in one of his stories I was reading, it said that he would go out and he sold everything, but he kept some stuff. So he had like a bunch of socks, a bunch of underwear, you know, different things. And he would go out and he would give those away to homeless people. As he's also homeless, he was giving socks and underwear and different things away. And then he started, he was a graphic designer before he decided to be homeless. And he had designed this shirt, this special shirt. And he began to have somebody, you know, make it for him. And he would sell them with all the proceeds going back into his, you know, how he helps the homeless people out. And it was really cool. He said one night, it's raining, he's wet, and this homeless guy comes up to him who he had been ministering to and sharing the gospel with. And this guy said, "Hey, I want to give you something." And the kid was like, "Okay." And he said, "But you got to follow me to get it." And this is like, he had only been on the street for maybe a year or 2 years at this time, and he was kind of worried about what this meant. And so this guy, he's following this guy, and then he goes into this like old building, and he goes in this place, and then like the guy takes him into this bathroom. And he said, man, my heart was like pounding, like I'm getting scared, what's going to happen to me? And he goes into this bathroom, and whenever he does, there's all these homeless guys like huddled around the wall, like they're like in a semicircle around the wall. And he can hear a lot of noise and commotion, and he thinks, I'm about to get beat down, like this is it, you know? And he said the guy that took him in there started shoving the guys out of the way, and he opened up the circle. Whenever he did, there was one of those hand dryers, you know? And he said, the guy said, I noticed that your socks were wet, and this is where we warm our hands and dry our socks. And I wanted to take your socks and dry them for you. Isn't that a cool story? But that's a guy that was willing to give everything up for somebody. And Jesus did that for you and I. We take it for granted. I do all the time, right? I do all the time. The fact that he gave everything up just for you, just for me, to come and live among us. No God has ever done that. The Greeks served gods that lived on a mountain and looked down upon them and only used people for their own benefit, right? The Babylonians served gods that stayed far away and all they had was a statue of them. But we serve a God that says, I want to be close to the people that I love. So close that I'll become one of them. And I'll suffer the way they suffer. We serve a God that suffers with us. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Now, the book of Hebrews is written from the perspective of somebody trying to talk to Jews. Obviously, the name is Hebrews. And this person is trying to help the old line traditional Jews understand what Christianity is all about and who Jesus really is. And so they use terms that the Jews would understand, like the high priest. And so whenever you read that today, you understand that the Jews had a high priest that was over the entirety of their religion. The high priest was the one that talked to God for the people and relayed those messages. And so you understand that now that he's speaking of Jesus, the writer is speaking of Jesus when he talks about the high priest. So he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The word sympathize there means to suffer alongside. In other words, what the writer is saying here is we serve a Savior. We serve somebody that is not unable to suffer alongside us. That whenever we go through tragedy, He goes through tragedy with us. Now, we often view deity and God as somebody far away, but He's right there. He's right there. And you may say right off the bat, yeah, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through today. I promise you he does. I promise you he does, because here's the thing. Whatever it is that you're going through today, he's already been through. And you may say, yeah, but he didn't have marriage problems, right? Because he wasn't married. Yeah, but he had rejection. He had abandonment. He had those kind of issues, which it really, at the root of all things, is where the marriage problems come. He had people that were selfish against him. Yeah, but he didn't have drug problems. He never did drugs. Yeah, but he was tempted. See, that's the thing we don't realize is really all sin. I was talking to my oldest son about this the other day, about sin, and we were talking about how really, if you boil all sin down, you can boil it all down to pride, and pride and selfishness really go hand in hand. You can boil it all down to that. That really being selfish, having an addiction to something is selfishness, because you're choosing yourself, right? You're choosing to make yourself feel better over anything else, right? And so he's tempted in all of these ways just like we are. And he came out on the other side better than any of the rest of us. He came out perfect. And so today I want you to see that you serve a God that not only has scars, but is willing to get down in the mess with you. That whenever you pray, you don't pray to somebody far away. You pray to somebody right next to you. Jesus said this whenever you pray. He said, don't go babbling on and on. Don't go out and shout and scream. You don't have to be loud to get God's attention. And I never thought about that. I used to think it was just because you know, because he didn't want to show it off. But I think now, as I review that verse in my head, I think really it might be, you don't have to do all that mess because I'm right here. I'm right here. Have you ever told somebody to stop screaming because you're right there? We used to have a guy on staff here. Some of you know him. His name is Shane Jones. And evidently, a lot of you know him. So Shane used to be our worship pastor. And we never knew if we had a good sound system or not until Jonathan got here and started revamping all of our sound stuff, because we didn't know if we had a good sound system or not, because Shane screamed so loud in everything that he did. His life was loud, right? Like when he breathed, it was loud. When I looked at him, my ears hurt because I just felt like there was loudness coming from him. I hope he listens to this. He probably won't. And so we didn't know if the mics worked or not because he was so loud we didn't need a mic. And there was times we'd be in the office and I'd say, "Hey, bro, are you mad at me?" He's like, "No." I said, "Well, please stop screaming at me." He'd be like, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Yeah, I woke some of you up. And that was like his whisper, right? And so sometimes, and I think Jesus is saying that. He's saying, hey, you don't have to put on this big show. I'm right here. I'm right here. And I know I'm spending a little bit of time on this thought, but I need you to get this or else the rest of it doesn't matter. If you don't understand that you serve a God that's close, if you serve a Savior that's close to you, then the rest of it doesn't matter at all. Because then you're always going to go through life with this distant God that doesn't care about you, that doesn't matter what you do, right? Because he's so far away. But you serve a God that's here, is with you. And the other thing that Jesus does, and we're going to spend some time on this thought today, and this is where we're going to get into some scripture, is that he faces his sorrow head on. Not only is he scarred, not only is he with us, but he's willing to face sorrow head on. He's willing to face brokenness head on. He's not going to get out of the way of it. He's not going to move out of the way. He's going to go right at it. I like to run these Spartan races, and those of you that go to church here a lot, you know how I talk about this a lot, so sorry. But I like to run these Spartan races. I remember one time we went and ran one, and my friend Tim from Florida came and was running the same race as us, and so I think it was one with Perry and I, and we were running. We weren't running for time. We were just running for fun, and so we're running along, and this particular place we were running, it might have been Mississippi, they had a lot of dry ground and then just random patches of mud, right? And I remember Tim, like we'd be running along and Tim would say, "I paid money for a mud run." And he would take off running and like just dive into the mud. Like he would just hit it full bore as fast as he could. And Perry and I were like, "Nah, it's okay. I'd like to stay on my feet." You know what I mean? Like I like my ankles. And so we kept running like on the regular path. But Tim hit every single mud hole possible. And man, sometimes he jacked himself up. I mean, he'd hit that mud hole and bang, he'd hit his face because he'd just sink in. And I got to thinking, that's exactly how Jesus confronts sorrow. That's exactly how he confronts brokenness. That's exactly how he confronts pain. Head on, like a bullet, like a missile. I'm not gonna avoid this. I'm not gonna get out of the way. I'm gonna go right at it. And so I want to read to you a couple of passages of scripture that I find interesting of how Jesus faces his brokenness, how he faces his sorrow, and then what I want you to do is you and I are going to kind of go through it again and trying to figure out some ways that we can now face these same issues. Because if he's with us, then we face things the way that he faces them, right? We go through things the way that he goes through them because he's right there with us. So look at Luke chapter 22, and this is leading up to his death. So he knows it's nighttime. He knows he's about to get arrested. He knows what's coming. And he decides to go out and pray. In Luke 22:39, it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And he went and he came to the place, and he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Let me pause for a second. So he's in agony. He's in sorrow. He's in pain, right? And I love that about him. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't go to the cross jumping and skipping and whistling, right? before he ever makes it to that point, he is in such agony that even his sweat has drops of blood in it. And they say that that's a true medical issue, that you can be in such emotional and such stress that literally your blood vessels and capillaries begin to pop and you begin to sweat water and blood. It gets mixed in there. Jesus is going through such agony. Have you ever been to that place before? Have you ever been to that place where you know something bad is coming and you just hurt? Your heart's racing, you're crying, you're sweating, you're pouring everything out, you don't know what to do. And that's where Jesus was, and I love that. I love that, that Jesus even emotionally is a little bit of a wreck here. And I love it because I've been there. I've been to that place where I couldn't sleep. I've been to that place where I couldn't eat. I've been to that place where I've got nothing but tears. And then you cry all your tears, you got nothing else left, right? And you've exhausted everything you've got and you're totally wiped out. I've been there. I've been there. It's tough. It's a tough place to be. And some of you are there. Some of you might be there right now. You might be in this place right now where you're struggling, you're hurting. You don't know what's coming, but you know what's bad. You know what's bad. Let's look at John chapter 18. I like this version, and so this is why we're skipping over to John, because some of you may or may not know, but Luke wasn't actually there, right? So Luke's writing off of what he's been told from the guys that were there. Luke hung out with the people that were there, so he's writing off of that. But John was actually there. So John's there with Jesus in this whole issue, and I love the way John puts this. I just like the way he makes Jesus such a tough guy. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, the same place we just talked about where Jesus was praying. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Pause. Judas knew Jesus. He knew Jesus was a man of peace and love, but he evidently knew he was a man of power. Why in the world did he get a band of guys with him with swords and clubs and lanterns? I mean, think about that for a second. That has nothing to do with my message. I just think it's cool. Verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, this is so cool. Like, if you ever want to see like a real-life superhero, this is it right here. Check this out. Jesus said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. I love that part. Isn't that so cool? Again, nothing to do with the message today, but I just think it's really neat that people come and they're ready to fight, and Jesus goes, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. He said, that's me. And they all hit the ground. I love it. I love it. It's like, what? So they just hit the floor. I want to do that, Wes. Like, if I could have that, I would never get in another fight. I've never been in a fight, but I would never need to get in a fight. I wouldn't need you standing behind me whenever I face people. I'd just be like, yo, I'm Gabriel. Boom. They hit the ground. It'd be awesome. I'm going to try that. I'm going to end up hurt. I'm Gabriel. Like, I don't care. Pow. I do all this talking about fighting. Like, I get in fights. As a pastor, you know, it's such a tough job. Like, we're constantly beating people up, you know. I don't even know where I am anymore. Like, I can't even remember what verse I was reading. Who do you seek? So he said to them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you that I'm him. I love that part too, because it's like he's making fun of them now for falling down. He's like, now who are you looking for again? And they're climbing up off the ground, and he's like, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, I told you that's me. And they're probably all flinching again. Then he gets to hit them twice. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I told you I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I've lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck this high priest's servant and cut his right ear off. So stupid. Like, how do you miss someone's head and just get their ear? And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. This is cool. Underline this in your Bible. Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus said this. Hey, Peter, I know you want to protect me. I know you want to fight here. obviously I got things under control because I can talk and make people fall down. He says, shall I not drink of the cup? In other words, we see Jesus earlier saying, if it's possible for the cup to pass, let it pass. The cup being the sacrifice he's going to have to make, the crucifixion on the cross, the embarrassment, the shame, the beatings that he was going to have to take. That's the cup, right? And he says, if it's possible for this cup to pass, let it pass. But it doesn't matter what I want, God. It only matters what your will is. So let me just go with your will. And then whenever he's confronted with these people, he tells Peter, hey, I got to drink this thing. Like, this is the cup that was made for me. I've got to drink it. I can't back down. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to go around it. I'm going to take it on head on. There's some of you today, you've got a broken issue in your life, and you're trying to avoid it. You're trying to get around it. You're trying to do anything you can not to have that thing happen to you. And I want to tell you today, you need to drink the cup that is put in front of you. You need to drink the cup that God gives you. Well, Pastor, what if it hurts? What if it does? What if it's embarrassing? What if it is? What if it's God's will? Doesn't that matter more? Doesn't it matter more to be in God's will than to be embarrassed or to be in a little bit of pain? I like, too, how in Luke 22:45 it says that the disciples slept with sorrow. In other words, here's Jesus confronting sorrow, and what did the disciples do? They sleep on it. And we do that sometimes. I told you last week and the week before probably about a time in my life, a recent time in my life where I was struggling, where I was hurting, and all I wanted to do, and I'm not a sleeper, man. I just don't, you can ask my wife, like I hate to take naps. I feel like I'm just wasting hours in my day. And I hate to sleep late because, again, I'm wasting time that I could be doing something else. And so I don't like to sleep. But there was a time in my life I would get home from church and I wouldn't even make it to the bed. Like I would just lay on the couch. You know, and it was one of those times when I was hit with sorrow, I was confronted with brokenness, I was confronting this issue, and I didn't want to do anything about it. I just wanted to lay down. If you could just get the kids out of the room, if you could just leave me alone, I don't want to eat. Now you know something's wrong when I don't want to eat. I don't want to eat, I just want to lay here. And that's how the disciples were. The disciples, I never think about the disciples suffering, but the disciples are suffering too. They know Judas is coming back. They know he's bringing folks with him. They don't know if they're going to die too. But instead of them dealing with their brokenness, they sleep. They just decide to take a nap. And we do that. We want to. I talked last week about self-medicating. We want to self-medicate. We want to do whatever we can to get our mind off of the pain instead of confronting it. And Jesus said, I'm going to confront this thing head on. I'm going at it full bore. I'm one of these people, whenever I have pain in my life, or if I see pain in someone else's life, I always want to crack a joke, right? And that's like my thing. Like I hate to see people cry. I hate to cry. That's why I don't do it. And I hate to see other people cry. And I hate to see other people in pain. And so like that's why I'm a terrible hospital visit. If you go in the hospital, don't ask for me. Right? Ask for Gary and Sarah. They're great hospital people. I'm terrible because I'll go to the hospital and you're sitting there with your leg cut off and I'm like, oh man, I bet you'll be really good at jumping rope now or something. You know, I'm like I think of like, what can I say to be funny to you and help you get your mind off of it? And the Bible even says, the Bible even says that laughter or joy is good medicine. Proverbs 17:22. It says that's good medicine. But then I found this verse in Ecclesiastes. And most people don't preach out of Ecclesiastes because they think this is during the time period that Solomon was kind of losing it a little bit. But it's in the Bible for a reason. And so I wanted to check it out. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. This sounds terrible, but listen to it. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. That doesn't sound good at all, that sorrow is good for your heart. But I got to thinking about it. Whenever I make someone laugh, right? What am I doing? I'm really just kind of medicating the situation. The Bible says laughter is like medicine. And so medication doesn't always make you better, but it does make you feel better, right? But whenever you're confronted with sorrow, the Bible says sorrow is good for your heart. Why is sorrow good for your heart? Because whenever I'm sorrowful, when I'm hurt, when I'm broken, I am confronted with that thing that I'm dealing with. I'm not hiding from it. I'm not running away from it. Jesus took on the sorrow. He didn't run away from it. He didn't try and crack a joke, right? He confronted it. And some of you today need to hear this message that you need to confront that thing that you're dealing with. You've tried to run away from it. You've tried to get around it. You've tried to medicate yourself. But you need to confront it, and you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. Let me show you how Jesus dealt with it. And we're kind of looking back through those same verses. Number one, he had friends with him. He dealt with it with friends. The Bible says he took his friends with him. Now, we know his friends kind of, they fell asleep on him. Like, they didn't really help that much. But he took them with him anyway, right? And he had friends with him. And that's the one thing, whenever we're facing our brokenness, that we often want to do is isolate ourselves, right? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. We think whenever we isolate ourselves that we're doing something good for ourselves, but in reality, the Bible says you're just being selfish. Whenever you're hurt and you isolate yourself, when you pull away from your family, when you pull away from your spouse, when you pull away from your friends, when you begin to isolate yourself, you're just being selfish because everybody else is still hurting. And you're hurting. Jesus said, I got to take some folks with me. This is going to be tough. What I'm dealing with is hard. And these friends may not understand what I'm going through tonight, but I got to take someone with me. There's some of you, you are so alone, and it's your own fault. You think nobody understands, nobody's helping me. But it's because you isolate yourself. As soon as you face trouble, you back up. You back up, you get away. Can I tell you today, whenever you're facing your brokenness today, you need to go find somebody. You need to get some people that love you and get them close to you and listen to what they have to say to you. Let them help you get through the issue. John was the one friend that stayed with Jesus the whole time. The Bible says they arrested Jesus, John followed. They took Jesus into the court, John went in there. He tried to get Peter in there. Peter kept denying that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter ends up running away, leaving Jesus. Jesus is on the cross. Who's there at the foot? John. John hung out with Jesus the whole way through. We need Johns in our life. We need those guys or those ladies that will stick with us through thick and thin. I'm not telling you that because you're broken, you need to tell the whole church. I'm not asking you to get up on the stage and proclaim it. Please, don't ever do that. But I think you do need to find somebody. One, two, three people that you can really confide in, that will really help you get through. The next thing that Jesus did is he confronted sorrow with prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word anxious there means literally to be broken to pieces. Broken. Paul's saying this, he's saying, hey, don't be broken to pieces. Don't fall apart over everything that happens. Instead, go to God in prayer. When you feel crushed and broken, go to God in prayer. Take that issue to God in prayer. Get your friends to help you pray. Jesus did that. He said, you guys pray, I'm going to pray, but we got to go to God in prayer. We got to take this issue to Him and we got to pray about it. Yeah, but Pastor, I prayed about it and I don't feel any better. Keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. The Bible says pray continuously. In other words, I don't want to stop. I don't want to just pray one time and give up. Because you know what? Sometimes we're the ones not listening. Sometimes we're the ones with the walls in our life that are keeping God out. And we got to keep praying and keep seeking God. Keep going back to Him saying, God, I'm hurt. I'm falling apart. I need you today. God, this is my issue. This is my problem. I'm coming to you today. You got to rescue me. You got to bring me out of this. You got to teach me something. And the more we go to Him, the more we break down the walls in our life. Now, some of you know that's true. Because you had to pray multiple times. You had to keep seeking. Keep knocking, Jesus said. Keep knocking. Finally, the door is going to open. Now look, here's the other thing I did say. I said you got to have friends, and I said you got to pray. But at the end of the day, it's not your friends that are going to hear from God, it's you. Sometimes we get these friends around us, we get the elders in the church, we get the pastor and say, hey, pray for me, and you expect me to get an answer for your life. I can't get an answer for your life. That's not my job. You don't come to me and say, hey, pastor, will you talk to my wife for me? I'm like, heck no, I ain't talking to your wife for you. I got my own wife, right? Like, I don't want to get slapped on both sides of my face. Talk to your own spouse. I'm not going to go to God. I will go to God and pray for you, right? I will go to God and pray for you. God, help Linda today. Be with her today. Speak to her today. That's what I'll pray for you. But I'm expecting you to hear from God on your own. You and I are the same. I just get to stand up here and you get to sit down there. That's the only difference, right? And some of y'all got much better hair than I do. Here's the other cool thing about that verse. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word peace there in the Greek means to bind everything together. So Paul says, you feel like you're falling apart? Go to God. What's going to happen? His peace is going to bring you back together. It's going to bring you back together. It's going to pull all your parts back together, make you whole again. The other thing Jesus did is this. He went into his sorrow with no plan B. He went into his sorrow with no plan B. And when you think about that for a second, in other words, it means I'm going all in. I'm giving everything I've got. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to dive headfirst into the water, right? No plan B. There's a story in Mark chapter 14, and this is right before Jesus is murdered, and he goes to this guy's house, Simon, and here's what it says. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leopard, not leopard, that'd be awful. Jesus is friends with this huge cat. He goes to the house of Simon the leper. The leper. That's probably his nickname. Like, oh, Simon the leopard. As he was reclining at table, a woman with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she came in, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And she began to anoint him. And Jesus tells the people, hey, she's anointing me because I'm about to die. Like, she's anointing me for my burial. But the part I like about that was that she broke the jar. In other words, she could never put it back together. Like, she's never going to get all of that expensive ointment back in the jar because it's absolutely destroyed. I went to Wes's house, and I'm almost done. I went to Wes's house. He said, hey, man, I got a problem with my shed. And I may have told this already, but some of you weren't here. So I go to his house to help him with his shed, and you obviously have been in the bathroom, so you know I'm not very good at building things. All the good stuff you see is what the other people did. All the random pieces of sheet metal sticking out is probably what I did, so don't touch them. And so I go to Wes's house, and he's got all these rotten, you know, beams in his house, on his little shed, and he's like, how can I fix this? I was like, man, I don't know how you can fix that. I think it's going to cost more money to fix it. You may as well just tear the thing down and buy a new one. And so we hooked his truck up and snatched that shed down to the ground, kind of. Apparently, it was better built than we thought it was. And so it just kind of folded over a little bit. And then we had to take an axe and just start hammering away at this shed. And it was a mess. And then Wes just burned the whole thing down. And the thing I love about it is, like, there's a point of no return, right? Like, there's a point when we first pull it and it just kind of breaks a little bit. We're like, oh, we could still fix that if we had. Then there it goes. You know what I mean? It's like, all right, we're done. You know, like, this is never coming back. And sometimes we go to God, and whenever God is calling us, and we're dealing with this issue, we're dealing with this pain, we're dealing with this brokenness, we go to God and we say, God, I'll give you a little bit, but I'm going to hold on to this much of it. I'm just going to give you a little bit. So in other words, I know you're calling me to a higher place. I know you want to pull me through my brokenness, and I know you want me to give my life to you, but how about this? How about I just go to church every so often? Is that good enough? Can I just go to church every so often? How about you know, the pastor's going to pray a prayer at the end of the message. I'll just pray it silently to myself. I'm not going to really say it out loud. I'm not going to raise my hand. Not that there's anything spiritual about those things, but sometimes God's calling you to do something and you're not willing to do it because you don't want to give everything you've got. That's not how Christianity works. You don't give part. You give all. Why? Because He gave all. You want freedom? You want to get through your brokenness? You got to be willing to give everything up. You got to be willing to rip the whole shed down, set it on fire, and then blow it away. Like, you got to be done with it. You got to be willing to go all in. Jesus said this in Matthew 19. He tells this kid who wants to follow Him, He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me. He says, you want to be perfect? Sell everything you got. Go all in. Give everything up. Don't hold anything back. Listen to this. I like this. Philippians 4, 2 through 8. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself out, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gave everything He's got. Why are we holding back? Why do we hold anything back from Him? He's calling you to a place. He's calling you through the brokenness, and we hold back. We hold on, but He gave everything He had. I'm almost done, I promise. The other thing He did is He went through His brokenness with grace. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He's hanging on the cross. They're dividing His clothes. They're killing Him. And what does He say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hebrews 12 tells us that we got to pursue peace. Pursue peace and grace. Otherwise, we'll have a root of bitterness grow up inside of us. You know what's keeping you sometimes from your coming out on the other side of brokenness? It's your lack of forgiveness. Some of you say, I want to be free, but you're not willing to forgive. And that's hard. It's hard. That's hard when it's your spouse that left you. That's hard when it's a family member that abused you. That's hard whenever it's a friend that is dead. It's hard whenever you're the one that brought it on yourself. Because you can't even forgive yourself for what you've done. Forgiveness is the biggest hurdle. It's the biggest wall to salvation, to freedom. We have to be willing to forgive, to have grace. If Jesus can hang on a cross dying and say, I forgive, then we've got to be willing to forgive. The Bible says that if you're not willing to forgive, you cannot be forgiven. We hold on to things so hard. In Hebrews says it creates this root of bitterness. Have you ever had one of those weeds in your yard that you keep chopping at it, but every week it grows back? We've got these bushes in our yard. I'm ready to burn them all down. And there's a weed in the back. It's got thorns on it. And it's way back in the back. And it grows up. And I chop it down, but it keeps growing up. It's because there's a root down in the ground that I haven't pulled out yet. And that's going to keep growing back until we pull it out by the root. You've got to forgive. I'm not saying that you forgive somebody and then all of a sudden you're best friends with them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you learn to forgive somebody and you release yourself from them. Unforgiveness tethers you to that pain that person caused, and you'll never get rid of it. Now all of a sudden I'm constantly tied to that pain, and when I try to develop another relationship with somebody, I'm still stuck to this pain over here, and so I'm constantly guarding myself from this other person because I've got all this pain. But when I release somebody, when I forgive somebody, now all of a sudden I can pursue God. I can pursue people. There's people in the room, nowadays everybody's got some kind of father thing going on. There's lots of father issues, right? A lot of us have that. I don't. My dad's great. My dad had it though. My dad was given up. Like my grandparents got a divorce, and this is the sickest thing. But they begin choosing kids. They had three kids, and so mom and grandma and granddad begin choosing which kid do they want, right? So dad gets sent to Arkansas with his mom, which is fine. I mean, I'm glad he did because now I'm here and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, he had to be discarded by one. We all have these kind of issues going on in life. And if you don't resolve those things, my dad had to forgive his own father. Right? At some point, he had to forgive. Even though he's dead, even though he's gone, the forgiveness thing still has to happen. I shouldn't hang up on this too long, but man, that's the hardest part of the whole message, is learning to forgive. Here's the last thing Jesus did is he got up. He got up. I think it's so cool that he not only died for us, but he rose again. Like, everybody dies, but not everybody comes back. And Jesus came back. Like, he rose again. And it's so neat because, look, the death is the sacrifice for our sins. All we needed him to do was die. That's all we needed. We just need him to die, and now we can be forgiven. Why? Because his death represents the lamb dying in the Old Testament. His death represents our sin being piled on top of him. And so now we don't have to die because of our own sin. He took that punishment. That's all we needed him to do. But he came back to show us that not only can we die, but we can come back too. We can live. We can live. We can live with all the freedom and all the grace and all the power that he had. He came back to show us that we can have that same life. In John chapter 20, this is where I want to end today. John chapter 20, verse 24. So Jesus is risen from the dead. He shows up to the disciples and hangs out with them, right? But the problem is Thomas wasn't there. Like the one time Thomas didn't show up for the meeting and Jesus is there. And Thomas comes back and he's like, what? I missed him. Y'all are lying. And so he says, I don't believe y'all until I get to see him myself. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. Right off the bat, this cat's got it bad because they don't even use his real name. They're like, oh, that's the twin over there. Y'all, any of y'all twins, you get called the twin? Was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And he says, I don't believe you until I see him and I put my hands and my fingers in the nail holes. Like, I want to know that he's there. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus not only rose from the grave, but he kept his scars. He kept his scars. That's so great. I told you last week that your scars tell stories, right? Your scars tell stories. But this week I want to tell you something. His scars tell your story too. His scars tell your story. They don't just tell his story, they tell your story. Listen, Isaiah said it like this. In chapter 53, Isaiah said, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. His scars tell our stories. Whenever I look at his scars, when Thomas looked at his scars, he saw my sin. He said, man, that was that lie I told. That was that website I went to. That was that guy I hung out with. That was that thing I drank. That was that thing I did. And he begins to see sin. He begins to see wounds and transgressions. We read these big words like iniquity and transgression, and we don't know what that means. But transgression just means it's something you do on the outside. It's a sin you do. You cuss somebody out. You say something you shouldn't say. You do something you shouldn't do. But an iniquity, that's something that's deep down inside of you. That's not just an outward sin. That's something that's down inside of you. Something that maybe you developed over years. Something that maybe was passed down to you by somebody else. But his scars tell that story. They tell that story that Jesus said, I took everything you've got and I put it on a cross. I put a nail in it and I killed it forever. His scars tell your story. His scars put you in the right position. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by His offering, His sacrifice on the cross, He has made us perfect." He's made us perfect. Not perfect in action. We still mess up sometimes. But perfect in position. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews that he opens up the door, the access to God. He puts us in the right position to receive grace and forgiveness from God. All we have to do is walk through it. All we have to do is get there. All we have to do is go all in. Say, "God, I don't care about the shame. I don't care about the embarrassment. I don't care about the pain. I want to give You everything I've got. I want to stop holding back. I want to give it all to You." There may be some of you today that you're saying that this morning. You're saying, "Gabriel, I've held everything back. I'm out of position." Have you ever played a sport when you're out of position? I told the core team this morning, have you ever watched a football game where the receiver goes out and the receiver cuts left and the quarterback throws it right and the ball drops incomplete? What happened? The receiver and the quarterback weren't communicating properly and the receiver was in the wrong position to receive what the quarterback had for him. Today you're wondering why things are just falling apart. Well, A, you may just be going through a broken time, right? That may be the cup you're drinking. And B, you might be out of position. Like, you might not be in the right position to receive all that God has for you. And it's because you haven't accepted that sacrifice yet. You haven't fully given Him everything you've got. And whenever you do, He's going to place you in the right position. And you can receive that grace and that forgiveness, that love, that comfort that you need, that you desire. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? There's nothing special about closing your eyes or bowing your head. So just for the next minute, I want you to really focus on what God might be speaking to your heart this morning. Not what I'm saying, but what He's saying to you. There may be some of you are going through a broken issue right now, and you don't feel like there's any hope. You don't feel like there's any way out. And you've been holding back. And today you want to give everything you've got. Maybe you've isolated yourself. Maybe you've cut people off. Maybe you've stopped praying. I don't know what it is. What's God speaking to you today? I do know this. If you want to be in the right position to receive all that God has, He makes it very simple. He says, just receive My sacrifice. Believe in what I've done for you. I've died for you. I've covered that. Forgive yourself for what you've done. Forgive other people. And give Me everything you've got. Burn the shed to the ground. Stop holding back.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.